Hallelujah. One of the things that the Lord called these meetings for is He wants to change the way that we approach life. One of the things that He's been showing me really for a few years is that as humans, we don't really get the way that we were made before the fall. We don't understand the height from which we have fallen. And because we've never been there, so how can we know that? We weren't there. We were born after the fall. And so we were born into a bloodline. You know, the Bible talks about that through one man, sin passed upon all men. So that even though we were innocent at birth, we were kind of born into sin, and we have the propensity to sin. And we know that's true because as children, little kids, you know, lie, they steal, at least I did. You know, the little children, we have a propensity to sin. In our flesh, we tend to sin. But prior to the fall, that was not so. And so we were never privileged to really understand what it was like to really be made in the image of God. Adam was made in the very image of God, the image and likeness of Him. And God has been telling me that humanity does not really get the fact, the height from which we came. And what Jesus came to do is restore us back to that place. But because we don't know the height from which we fell, we don't know the height to which we can rise through Jesus Christ. So because of that, we've operated at a very low level in our life. And what He began to show me is that most people go through life and they're dealing with distractions. They're dealing with being pulled on this way and that way. A trial comes along and their focus becomes dealing with the trial, praying through that, getting through that. Maybe there's a need, a financial need or some other need, and that becomes their focus. And we are a people, and I'm not condemning anybody, but what He's been showing me is that we are a people who deal with whatever comes every day. And that daily grind of getting through life and doing the best that we can and praying to God to help us through that has become the distraction from the thing that He has called us to do. And He's not condemning anybody, but He wants to raise us up to this place where we were before the fall. And in fact, Jesus died for us to be perfected and forgiven. We're totally forgiven. His holiness is a free gift. His righteousness is a free gift. But what happens is because people have gone through life and they've been beat up by life's circumstances, and their goods have been plundered, and even though we're born again and we're forgiven, a lot of us are crippled on the inside. There's a lot of crippling that has gone on, and a lot of it was not the person's own fault. Sometimes people are crippled when they're babies. I've talked to people and prayed with people who had crippling emotional things happen to them when they were so little that they don't have any frame of reference for the truth. Because a person that they trusted or that they should have been able to trust to raise them and teach them and grow them up became their worst nightmare. How do you have a frame of reference for the truth when something like that is going on in your house? How can you have a frame of reference for the goodness of the Father in heaven if the only father you knew was a bad guy? You know, those are the kind of things that people in the body of Christ deal with. And they're crippled, and they come to church, and they have to hide their crutches or their wheelchair because other people don't understand and can't move in a compassion for them, because if we didn't experience it, maybe we don't get it. And we don't understand the devastation that some people are trying to overcome. And so what God is trying to do is bring us through a process of total release, one thing at a time. God is very gentle and very loving, and to come to God with an issue or a whole set of issues or a whole lifetime of issues and to trust Him enough to say, okay, God, here I am. I know You've forgiven me. I know You've cleansed me. I know I'm born again and coming to heaven, but yet I still have some things. I still have some wounds. I still have some strange behavior patterns where maybe you know, a person gets angry out of nowhere. Do you ever see that? Somebody has, you know, is a nice person, and out of nowhere, boom, here's this anger. Or here's fear out of nowhere. A sudden change in behavior pattern, or a behavior pattern that seems to be the opposite of your personality, a lot of times that's just a signal that there's a little something that God wants to deal with. sometimes you may be going along and you're doing pretty good in God. You know, you're praying, you're reading your Bible, you're doing really well, and then out of nowhere, here's this behavior pattern, and it may come and go. You may feel like you're doing great for 5 months, and then boom, you know, here this thing manifests. What is that? And, you know, it can be any number of things, but the goodness of the Lord is such that He is not condemning us for where we're at. He's saying, come to me. Let me help you with that. I died so that you can be free of that. Not just free, but even free from the memory of it. So free that the entire root structure, the entire structure is pulled out of your life gently and safely and in a way that does not harm you. God will never harm you. God will never harm you. Sometimes people are afraid to bring their issues to God because it's so painful. They don't want to be hurt anymore. And that's very normal. That is normal. Sometimes it's like, man, I'm not opening that door because who needs it? You know, I don't need to feel that kind of pain. But here's the thing about God. He's the one person that you can trust with your worst pain. Because He's one person that will not harm you in the process. He may do it privately. He may not do it in a group like this. Maybe He'll take you aside unto Himself and gently, lovingly pour His love upon you. He'll confirm to you how much He loves you, and then so gently He'll extract the thing. He might allow you to cry for a few days or an hour or whatever, but He will always do it in a way that is not damaging to your soul or damaging to your emotions, because He doesn't do anything but heal. He doesn't have anything but healing. He never, ever condemns a person who's coming for help. Never. Sometimes the enemy will say, you can't come to God because you have all these flaws. You know, I know that some of you have heard this story. If you've heard me talk, you've heard this story, but I'm going to ask you to bear with me because some people haven't heard this. One time I loved the Lord with all my heart, but I really didn't understand the depth of His love and forgiveness for me. I really didn't have it. You know, I knew it mentally, but I didn't know it in my heart. And one day I sinned really bad. I blew it really bad. And I blew it so bad that I felt I couldn't even come to God. You know, I felt condemned and guilty. And I was guilty. I did the thing. I had sinned before God. And I felt that I couldn't talk to Him. I felt I couldn't come to Him. And I said to him this thing. I said, God, I want to talk to you. I mean, I love to talk to God every day. He's my best friend. He's the best friend we have. But I said, I just feel like I can't even face you. And He began to talk to me. And what He was doing was He was correcting my wrong thinking. And He said, now's when you need to come to me. He said, don't you know that I'm the one that can set you free from that? Now's the time when you come to me. Let me help you. Let me set you free. And I said, but God, you know, it was so wrong. I sinned. I did this wrong thing. And He said, you know what you're doing? He said, you're going to punish yourself. You're going to stay away from me for 3 days and punish yourself until you've made yourself feel bad enough for long enough. And then when you've done that, then you're going to come to me and say, oh, Father, forgive me and I'll forgive you. He said, but I want to forgive you now. I want to forgive you now. And He said, what you're doing is you're trying to pay penance for your own sin. And what you're saying is that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not enough for you. That was a stunning revelation to me. That God was not only not free, because what I was doing was religious. I had this religious idea, and I was trying to fix it myself. And that is not the gospel message. The gospel message is that He shed His blood for every blunder and every mistake. And I said all that to say this. No matter what your issues are, no matter what your wounds are, no matter what your mistakes, your sins, no matter how bad you've blown it, the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than all sin. And the Bible says, than the handwriting of ordinances that was written against you, the accusations that were written against you were nailed to the cross. They were nailed to the cross. And when Jesus died, those things were buried with him. And when he resurrected, he left them in the grave. So your sins and the ordinances accusing you of sin are buried. So for us to believe that he didn't cover it is we are underestimating the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the nature of God, the very nature of God, is to take a wounded, crippled person, a little lamb. He doesn't see us like we see one another. If we could begin to see one another and even ourselves the way he sees us as lambs. Sometimes if you had a dog and you got it, let's say you picked up a dog at the pound and you adopted this dog. And let's say that this dog, every time you went to reach out to pet it, it cringed. You would know that someone had damaged that dog. Someone had hit him, and probably hit him a lot of times. Would you reject that dog because he's not acting right? No. All the more you'd love on him until you made him to understand that you're not that way. That's not your nature. And see, that's how God is towards us. He sees our crippled ways, our mistakes, our errors, all these structures that live in us that came from damage that happened. And however it happened, God's arms are open wide saying, come in and let me gently heal you. Let me extract that from your life so that in that area you are freer to be like Jesus. Because we've called out to be made like Jesus, but in order to be made like Jesus, we have to give him access to the rooms of our heart. And sometimes a person, I sense that, you know, sometimes people are a little bit afraid to give God the keys to their soul because it's like, oh man, that might hurt. And you know what? It might temporarily hurt a little bit, but I can tell you this. God will do it in a way that absolutely minimizes the hurt. He will do whatever he can to bring you to a place of wholeness because he desires for you to be free and whole and happy. You know, some people don't know that it's the will of God for you to be happy. They actually think that God... Listen, I'm telling you, some people have had religion so taught to them that they can't really believe that God wants them to be happy. God wants you to have joy. He said, ask that you may receive, that your joy might be full. He wants you to know the fullness of joy. He wants your heart to abound and overflow in his joy. You know, there's times when you can sit in the presence of God, and just sitting in his presence, the joy will begin to overflow. God wants to bring you to that place where you're communing with him, and there's a joy that comes that overflows everything else. And you start laughing, you don't even know why you're laughing. But the Holy Ghost is laughing on the inside of you out of pure and simple joy. Have you ever had that happen where just out of nowhere the joy of the Spirit just rises up and you're just laughing? You don't even know why you're laughing. Sometimes Edgar and I, we start to have words and then we just start laughing. It's like we started disagreeing. The Holy Ghost on the inside of us would just start laughing. We just suddenly just became funny. We don't even know who was right or wrong. We just knew it got funny. Well, that's the Holy Spirit rising up. That's the joy of the Lord. Look at that. You don't even have to have a fight. Hallelujah. That's the joy of the Lord. And so God wants to take us and little by little begin to extract these structures. And the reason I'm calling it a structure is we were talking last time in our last class that sometimes what happens is as a child is growing up, and it can happen, this kind of thing can happen at any age of your life, and most people have events, I'll call it events, happen throughout the duration of their life that cause a reaction. It can be something that's painful. It can be something that's heartbreaking. It can be something that steals your identity. It can be something that tries to take who you are away. Sometimes you develop a false identity to deal with life. Sometimes a person will even develop like a false identity to deal with life. One time I was praying. Actually, I had a dream. And it was the weirdest dream. And what I saw in this dream, I saw a woman, and she had brown hair. She's just a woman. And I saw it. Now, this is going to sound weird, but God was making a point to me. Her face actually, it was like a mask. and it cracked and the mask fell off, and suddenly I was looking at a strawberry blonde-haired woman who looked nothing like the original woman. And I was driving to work and I said, what did that mean? And God showed me, I didn't even know it, but I had a mask. I didn't even know I had it. I was an unwhole person. I had been through lots and lots of healing too, but I still wasn't there yet. And I, you know, are we ever? I was going to a church and I'd had a lot of pain from a prior church. And I'll be honest, it was from a pastor. Sometimes pastors we love, you know, can hurt us. And sometimes it's our fault. I had false expectations. I'd been hurt. Well, now I was in a new church, and I was so eager to please the person in authority. That's a man-pleasing spirit, and that's what I had. I wanted to please so badly, but it wasn't in a right type of submission. It wasn't. There is a right way to submit, and there's a right way to serve, but this was not it. This was me wanting the favor of man, wanting the stamp of approval of man. That was what it was. And so I was doing all these things to serve and to do, I volunteered. I did all kinds of stuff, which was great. I'm sure they appreciated it, but it wasn't for the right reason. And what was happening was I also had a kind of a mask where I didn't allow them to see everything about me. I allowed them to see the good stuff. And, you know, Joyce Meyer called it our church faces. But I had a church face and didn't even know it. I was in a charismatic, spirit-filled church, and I thought I was so free. But the truth was I wasn't free. And God, as I prayed through that, He took me through the course of my life and began to release me of that falsehood. Because anytime you have a mask, you're living a lie. A lot of times people who've had their identity... Is impinged the right word? If someone has tried to attack your identity or put you down, a lot of times everyone reacts different to their events, but some people will raise up and create an identity that they think is more acceptable, and they'll live that identity until they don't know the difference between that identity and who they really are. And the truth was, I really thought that was me. When I was a little kid, I have all these notes I'm not following. I just want you to know, I brought notes, I'm not following. When I was a little kid, I was terribly shy. And one day, in the last 10 years, I don't know when, some years ago, Edgar and I went to these services in Florida, and this guy was supposed to move in word of knowledge and be real accurate, and he did a lot of emotional healing stuff. And we had a friend that was involved in ministry. They'd asked us to come, and I went and I sat there. At the end of the day, this guy approached me and said, "You're full of fear." And I thought, "You're nuts." I just totally didn't relate to that. I'm not a fearful person. I couldn't relate. I've never been able to relate to that. And I walked out thinking, wrong, wrong-o, wrong. But here's what happened. We were camping. When we got back to the place we were camping, I went on I like to walk and talk to the Lord and listen to Him. And God began to talk to me. It began to give me flashbacks. And this is a lot of times how the Lord will free you. He'll give you memory patterns, sometimes 5 or 10 in a row, that tell a story. And suddenly you go, oh, I get it. I get what happened. And He's showing you the root cause. It's a whole structure, and His plan is to gently remove it. So what He did was He began to talk to me and tell me that He reminded me that when I was a little kid, He reminded me of a time when someone came to the door, my mom answered the door, and I was one of those little kids that hid behind mom because I was so shy. I didn't want to talk to my mom. Would be like, come outside. No. No way. I was shy. We had a neighbor that was a big, huge guy. This guy was probably, he was a coach, huge man. And he was so scary to me that when he would come to the door, I would run to the other end of the hall, go in the bathroom, shut the door and lock it. I mean, that's how shy that I was. And God began to talk to me about shyness. And He said, did you know that shyness is really the fear of man? See, all my life, I'd said, well, that's just my personality. I'd be shy. But the truth, when God exposed the truth, He said, shyness is the fear of man. It's fear of what they will do or think of you or say to you. And He said, if you're called to any kind of ministry, even if it's one-on-one, how can you do it if you have the fear of man? So I started to go after that thing. And that guy, the word he gave me, you're full of fear, was accurate. I couldn't see it until God exposed it to me, but I was full of fear, but it wasn't the kind I understood. Now here's where the mask comes in. What I had done was I had I didn't know how to be bold. I knew that I was shy. I didn't know how to be bold and interact with strangers. And by the time I was in my early 20s, I had my own business. And I had to do a lot of handshaking and a lot of contract signing. I had to deal with, I dealt with almost all men that were twice my age. You know, it was not for a shy person. So the way that I did it, and I wasn't yet, you know, I didn't know that much about God yet. But the way that I did it was I pretended to be bold. I pretended to, you know, I could do it. I could shake the hand and put on this, you know, anybody can act. Well, I was an actor. And what I did was I developed an outward appearance of boldness. And by doing that, I was able to do the business, sign the contract, make the money, and never knew that. And I knew that it was, I knew that I was shy. But over the years, I began to think that's who I was. I began to lose the distinction between the pretension and the reality. Well, why is that important? Because I didn't realize that underneath I still had the fear of man, and I was obviously called to preach, and when I would try to go and preach, I was crippled. I couldn't preach because I had this fear of man hanging on me. And when I'd get in front of a big crowd, there were some places we would go where there'd be 200 people, and I'll tell you, some of them were not friendly. You guys have friendly faces, but not everybody does. There were places we'd go and people would be like, "Produce." You know, and they'd be staring at you with those mean old eyes like, "You better be good." Be like, "Oh my God." And I knew how to be led by the Holy Ghost in my living room, but it was a whole other thing when you're staring at mad people who don't believe in the Holy Ghost. And you say, "Wait, I forget how to do it. I know how to do it really good at home, but I forget how to do it, Lord." You know, and I had to relearn all that. And when God freed me from shyness, it changed me to be able to do the work of God. So that's just one example of how a structure that is in your life, for whatever reason, that evidently was in my life from birth, but sometimes something happens to you, it causes you to react in a certain way. When you react in a certain way, you embrace a behavior pattern, and it can cripple your ability to minister. It can cripple your ability to interact with your family or to have a decent relationship. Some people go from one relationship to another, and they end up feeling rejection and saying, "What's wrong with me? Boo-hoo, that used to be me too." And what is happening is they have some inward things. They're crippled. They don't know how. Like in my case, I didn't know how to relate. I didn't know how to receive relationship. And it was crippling. And the thing is, it causes a deeper crippling every time it happens. It's like a cycle that goes on and on and on. And the enemy's plan is to take that thing and cause you to be so messed up that you never can come out of it. So you'll see somebody who gets into a vicious downward cycle where the thing, whatever their problem is, happens over and over again, and they begin to believe it can never be different for them. God's never going to come through for them, and they'll begin to recite that. They'll begin to confess that. They'll begin to speak that out. And I know someone I love very, very, very much is in a difficult trial right now, and it's hard to try to encourage the person to speak positively because all they've known is this downward crushing cycle, and the enemy's just trying to grind them. But the truth of the matter is God's trying to say, "Look up, see this higher thing, and get free." So, hallelujah. Last time we talked a little bit about seeds that grow into whole structures, and when God pulls them out, He'll often pull out to solve a behavior pattern. He'll go to the root, pull out the root, and it pulls out the whole structure. When He does that, the entire behavior pattern leaves. See, the old-fashioned religious way of dealing with things was, we would read in the Bible, well, we're supposed to be a certain way. And we would go try to make that happen in the flesh. And we're terrible at that. So we would do good, do bad, do good, do bad, do good, do bad. Because in our flesh dwells no good thing. And so that's the religious way. And it would always be a failure. And then Satan would condemn us for trying, failing. When in fact, in our flesh, we don't have the ability to be good or do good things. That was such a mystery to me when I first heard that. But the truth is, God's gift of holiness, as He frees you, will begin to work out of you the holy thing. It will begin to work out of you the compassion and the love and the kindness. What you could not do in the natural, He begins to do through you. So what the Lord has been teaching me is that sometimes you'll have a behavior pattern, and that behavior pattern is a signal of an entire structure that God wants to deal with. Sometimes you'll find yourself, and you'll be like, why am I doing that? That's a really good time to go to God and say, God, show me why I'm like this. If you ask Him, He will find a way to show you. Even if you don't hear His voice well yet, He will find a way to show you. I'll give you one example. I hope I didn't share this last time, so somebody stop me if I did. I used to work for someone, and I caught myself in this behavior pattern. When they would give me something to do, I started to be like suddenly under pressure to quickly get it done. They were not pressuring me. They were a nice person, a kind person, but I was suddenly under pressure, and I started to react badly, like, hurry up, let me get it done. And this real sweet person that was giving me the work said, kind of smiled and said, so you just want me to get out of here so you can do your work? And this was the person I'm doing the work for. And I walked out to the car and I said, Lord, what? I got in my car, pray a lot. And I said, Lord, what's my problem? Why am I doing that? And instantly I had some flashbacks. The flashback I had was to something that happened to me when I was 22. I worked for a man who absolutely had no time to be bothered. He hated being interrupted, and he was very rude about it. I was scared of him. He was a big guy. Again, I was 22 and extremely shy. I would come in because I would go to any length to try to solve the problem without going to this guy. But when I finally couldn't, I would kind of go into his office as quietly as I could, and then I'd say, excuse me, I'm so sorry to interrupt, but can you help me? You know, he would just, you know, let me know he didn't appreciate it, he didn't like it. I'd get my information and get out, and I'd go, oh, I hate working for this guy. And what was happening to me? I had developed a fear of authority, and I was still reacting to that guy 22 years later. I was still reacting to that guy in my 40s. And as I sat in my car and the Lord showed me the flashback, then I was able to say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Take that away from me. And here's what I found. A lot of times when He shows you the root, the thing may have happened to you and you may have been innocent, but a lot of times we do something to accept or to take on a wrong behavior or a problem. And so a lot of times there's something in there that we might want to repent of. And in my case, I repented of the fear of man, the fear of authority, and of, it was just wrong before God. So I said, you know, what he did wasn't right, but what I did wasn't right either. Lord, forgive me, take that away. And instantly, God, it wasn't, you know, I didn't have to pray for 10 years. I didn't have to sob or weep. I didn't have to cast out any devils. God just gently took care of it in about a minute. And that behavior pattern, I mean the whole behavior pattern, the whole structure of it, was gone. So that's not just one lesson I have to deal with. It's like the whole pattern is gone. And when God delivers you of a pattern of behavior, that's what I call deliverance to the uttermost, because the entire pattern is gone, and you'll find you don't act like that anymore, ever. So now you don't have to keep going back to God going, I'm sorry, because the whole pattern has been removed. It's great to be able to go to God and say, I blew it, forgive me, I forgive you, thank you, Lord, move on. That's great. But it's better when He can pull the whole thing out and it's gone, you're changed, and suddenly it's like, hey, in that area of my life, I'm free, I don't have that problem, I don't act like that anymore, whatever that thing is, it's gone. And when you can do that, now you're free indeed in that area. And most people have, frankly, had so many events in their life, heartbreaks, broken dreams, people have put them down. There's so many of these things that a lot of times when Christians come to the altar, they're a tangled mess of many, many issues all tangled up, and they're frustrated because they don't know what their problem is. And what I find is when you're ministering to someone or even when you're praying for yourself, simply ask God, what do you want to do today? What are you dealing with today? And He'll just gently go to the first thing, because He knows what thing needs to go first. He knows that maybe some things that we want to deal with first, maybe we need to go through, you know, maybe we need to go through some doorways first to deal, to even get to that point. God put in my heart tonight to talk specifically. There's a lot of root causes, and I have just pages of ideas on what happens as people are triggered when I talk about a specific root cause. But tonight he wouldn't let me get off of the root cause of a broken dream. If you have a broken dream in your life, and it may even be one that you don't remember consciously right away, you might think, I don't really have one. You know, how I got interested in this is last December I was laying on my bed and praying, and I said, Lord, you freed me from so many things, and I still have this thing that I do. And it's like, what is that? Why is that a problem for me? What's my problem? And God showed me two broken dreams. And one was when I was very little. It was a dream that I had, that something I thought that I would do with my life, and that hadn't worked out. And here's the funny thing. It no longer even applies to me. I wouldn't want it if he gave it to me now. It wouldn't fit my life. It wouldn't fit what God's doing in my life. But what happened is it caused a slightly broken heart, a disappointment. And sometimes when you have an unresolved disappointment or a broken dream, you will turn to something else. Especially as Christians, a lot of times we say, well, I can't drink, can't smoke, can't cuss, can't chew, can't go out with girls that do. Remember the old saying? You know, can't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, can't go out with girls or two. But, well, I can do this. You know, I can watch movies all night long. Or I can comfort myself this other way. Or you know what I mean? Christians will often turn to something to comfort the real issue. And God showed me two broken dreams in my life. And like I said, neither one of them even applied anymore. They weren't logical anymore. Yet that broken dream, a lot of times you'll continue to trip on that thing every day and not even really know why you're doing it. I used to work at a place and I had this enormous blessing of... I was going through a very difficult time in my life, and the Lord put a man in the cubicle, shifted everybody around to put a guy in the cube next to me that not only was filled with the Holy Ghost, but had the word of knowledge. Accurate word of knowledge. So while I was going through my trial, this man would come over and say, surely the Lord would say to you. And every day he would give me a word from God. And every day he would encourage me and build me up in the Lord so that I could keep going through this trial. But one day he was praying with me and he said, I see a great lake of disappointment. There's a great lake full of disappointment. And I remember thinking, you know, I was so out of touch with it that I thought, well, yeah, I've had a lot of disappointments. But over the years, God has brought that word back to me so many times. And God has little by little totally drained that lake and made it new. But what had happened was I had a lot of broken dreams. And even as Christians, you know, sometimes people... Everyone's different and everyone's dreams are different. And it doesn't matter what your dream was. Nobody else can judge the desires of your heart. But even as believers, sometimes we have a dream of something we want to do for God. And we want to do it so bad that we can taste it. And you know, the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And sometimes, whether your dream was something in the ministry... Some people wanted so much to have children and can't have children. Some people maybe wanted a marriage to work out and it failed, or it just didn't turn out how they thought it would. It can be any kind of thing like that that is a disappointment. I mean, Hannah in the Bible, she had a broken dream. She wanted a son. And in fact, her belief systems and the culture of that day was she was nothing. You know, she had no value in her own eyes until she had a son. Nowadays, we wouldn't see it that way. But in that day and in that culture, Hannah looked at herself in the mirror and said, I have no value. You know, my shame is upon me. I don't have a kid. That was her entire belief system. And her husband said, am I not enough for you? Am I not worth more to you than this? You know, I love you. He loved her more than his. He had two wives. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But am I not more to you than many sons? But he wasn't. And no matter how much he talked to her, he couldn't unbreak her heart. Her heart was broken. She had a broken dream. She wanted a son. And she, and here's the funny thing. It wasn't even so much that she wanted to live with the son or have him. She said, God, you give me a son, I'll give him right back to you. It's like, I only want him for a minute. Really. And she wasn't so crazy about the son himself. She just wanted the approval of having had a son, and then she was going to give that son to the Lord. And it so perplexed her that she went to the temple and she, you know, she grieved out before God. It was like her life hung on this one thing. And some people have a dream just like that. My mom had a dream, and it had to do with, she'd had a break in relationship with my oldest sister, and it broke her heart. And it didn't matter what, you could have handed my mom $10 million, you could have bought her a mansion, you could have sent her around the world on a cruise ship. None of that would have mattered to her. All she cared about was this one thing that was broken. That's all she could see as she obsessed over it. She drove us crazy over it. But that was her dream. She wanted to be reconciled to her daughter. That was her heart. And you know, when something is in your heart like that, nothing else will do. So sometimes what has happened to people is they've suffered some loss. Now I'm just going into speaking by the Spirit here, okay? So if it, you know, just go with me here. Sometimes when you suffer the loss of a dream or a goal or a promise, and I'm going to tell you something, it may even be a promise that came from God, and eventually it will come to pass, but you're still in the death process right now. And you're waiting for that resurrection. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when it comes, it's a tree of life. And there are times in your Christian walk when your hope has been deferred, and you know or you feel that God has promised a thing to you. And if God promised you it, it will happen, because He cannot lie. If He has said it's so, it's so. But there, if there's like a wait, it's painful. And this is what I believe the Lord showed me. Sometimes that sense of loss is like grieving for a lost partner, our lost spouse. Even though you're not, it's not a person, when you suffer the loss of a goal or a dream, sometimes in your heart, no one might see it. No one might know what you're going through, but on the inside, you carry the grieving of that thing as though you lost a partner, a life partner. And so that's a lot of times when people are walking around in church with their church smile on, they are carrying around enormous amounts of loss. A lot of times in the church, people know that they have a gifting or a calling, but it's not been received. And for years they walk around saying, but I know I have this gift. Why can't anyone see my gift? Why don't they want what I have? And there's a grieving that takes place until the manifestation comes of them being allowed and enabled to do what they were born to do. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes you have a purpose that you were born to do, and nothing else will satisfy you. If you were born to do something, it is what you love. If you have a passion for something, it's a great likelihood that that is your calling. If you have a passion to do something, there's a very great likelihood that it's part and parcel with what you're called to do. The first time I ever spoke by the Holy Ghost, I thought it was about preaching, but I stood and preached, and it was the worst thing you ever heard. First time I preached was terrible. It was terrible. Dead as a doornail, because I didn't know how to slip over into the Holy Ghost. I did not know. I preached the most boring sermon you ever heard for about 30 minutes, and then all of a sudden, nothing I did right, but all of a sudden I somehow slipped over into the Holy Ghost. And I remember saying, I stuck my hand in the air and I said all that to say this, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost came flying through, and it was like a river roaring through me. I mean, people were falling out of their chairs. The bored people who were just wishing I would quit because it was so boring, they're on the floor, they're weeping, they're crying. One woman had a visitation from Jesus and was set free from a lifetime of being molested her whole life, couldn't talk to people, couldn't talk. And Jesus showed up and set her free. And it was from one, like, 5-minute thing in the Holy Ghost. And I was instantly hooked, completely ruined for any other thing. and I mean, in my 20s, I used to do all kinds of crazy stuff trying to get the, you know, the fun out of life. I did, you know, the hang gliding, rock climbing, spelunking. I did all that stuff. I'd sign up for every trip known to man, trying to find the thrill. But the minute that I got to speak by the Holy Ghost and I got to know what it is to have the Lord rush through you, it was over. Nothing did it for me but that. And I was so naive that I thought it meant I just wanted to preach. But then when we started to preach a lot, doors opened, I began to preach a lot, I realized, no, it's not the preaching, it's the Holy Ghost. It's when you slip over into that flow, whether it's doing music, whether it's prophesying, whether it's praying for somebody, whether it's preaching, when the flow of the Holy Spirit. And that's my dream, not maybe yours, but for me, that was the end of all things for me. When that happened to me, it's over, man. I wasn't interested in nothing else. And there may be something in your life that either has happened to you or is going to happen to you that it will instantly hook you to the thing that you're going to do for God. And what happens is people get stuck in, well, I shouldn't say that, Lord, hallelujah. I was going to say stuck in a church. Sometimes you get put in a church where they don't have the ability or the understanding to recognize your particular gifting. Or they see the gifting, but they see the, hallelujah, some of the difficulties and the crippling and the weeds. And they can't deal with your gifting for the weeds. Uh-oh. They can't deal with the ministry that you have because all they can see, they see the ministry, but they also see the issues that you have. And what happens sometimes is when you're called to a ministry, some people go into the ministry, they do not prepare their ground. And they go into a ministry, but they have not been set free of these issues. They have not been set free of their problems. And they may even have an anointing and a gifting, and they may even effectively flow in it, but because they did not press through to be totally healed from the inside out, they have what's called a mixed bag. They have an anointing and a mess. And that's why you sometimes hear about a great preacher who's tremendously gifted to preach but has a real issue that causes everybody problems. And people say, well, I don't understand. How can this person, you know, have this enormous anointing and yet have all these issues? Well, it's entirely possible. The anointing may very well be the Holy Spirit, and they may be super anointed, but they may also have come from a difficult background and haven't gotten totally free. And so what happens is the world looks on, it brings reproach on the name of Christ, it brings reproach upon the church because you have a minister who's out there doing stuff, doing good and bad, and it's like that free, you know, can a fig bear thistles? You know, these things ought not to be. You see a tree with good and bad fruit. Well, what's going on with that? So what you have is a Holy Ghost anointed minister of God who didn't get the trash, didn't get to take out the trash out of their life. And so no matter what you're called to do, God wants to take you through this process. And I know that people are at varying places in their process. Some of you have already gone through lots of healing. But as I say, I believe there's always, you know, we're always, until we're like Jesus and until we're in that place, is we're always going to find more, you know, more things that we could adjust or change or alter. How are we doing for time? Somebody? Here we go. Anybody but Tom, how are we doing? The reason I say that, I listened to my tape last time. Oh, man, that long-winded. If I was sitting there, I'd be going, cut, cut, stop, so long. Hallelujah. So, we've talked a little bit about broken dreams. A lot of times a broken dream will cause a hopelessness or give up itis. It'll make you want to just, well, I'll never have that, so why try? I'll never have that, so why bother? I'm never going to be able to do this. You know, sometimes people, I've seen people that turn to drugs because of hopelessness because of a broken dream. Or because they were told they'd never be able to accomplish anything worth doing. It brought a hopelessness. Hopelessness is a killer. Without hope that you're going to be able to do something that's a desire to you, we just resolve ourselves to go through the motions. When you see somebody who's crippled like that, they're just going through the motions of life, what is happening a lot of times is they've lost hope. They've been wounded. they've been either told it's never going to happen for them, or that for whatever reason they've bought that. And that is not the scriptural truth. That is not the truth for any believer. For any believer. And the Lord wants people to know that His will is to not only free you, but it doesn't matter who you are, if you go through, I keep saying go through the process, and I want to talk for a minute about what that means, but there's a certain process that you go through with God, and there is a continual promotion that happens if you are willing to persevere in that process. In other words, a person who didn't have a great calling and a great choosing, so to speak, if they persevere in pressing in towards God, they will continually be promoted in God and towards the things of God, and they'll be continually promoted in the anointing until their anointing and the level that they move in exceeds somebody who might have had originally a much greater calling. The least of the believer can end up being used in the most mighty of ways. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their baggage is. And that's the truth. God wants to break the lie, because people say, well, that's just for them. They're chosen, but it's just little old me. You know what? This is what the New Testament means. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter what family you were born in. It doesn't even matter that you've come through difficulties. Now, some people have a harder life, and they have to go through more in their process. But all, you know, the old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. What that means is that whosoever will continually apply themselves in the place of prayer to be changed into the image of Christ will actually end up exceeding some people who were mightily called but would not press in. Hallelujah. So, one of the things I wanted to cover real quick is, what do you do when God shows you this stuff? And we will pray, by the way. As I've been talking, God may have raised some flags to you, or He may have given you a couple of flashback memories. And we will pray, but one of the things that has blessed me with God is that back when I started to really get into seeing how much I needed emotional healing, I didn't know any other, you know, I didn't know any ministries that majored in emotional healing. I didn't know any deliverance ministries. I didn't know anything like that existed. But I did know how to pray. And I knew how to pray in the Spirit. And one of the things that God would do with me is He would expose a thing to me, because I had heard somebody talk about what was available in terms of heavenly things and in terms of the heavenly anointing, and what was available to a person if they would be willing to be changed and be corrected and come more and more into the image of Christ, is that they would be able to flow more. Now, we've all been given an anointing. It's a free gift. And yet, some people, because of all the bondage, can't freely flow in that anointing. And so when I heard that teaching, I went after God with everything in me. And I said, I don't care what it takes. I need You to change me. I want rid of this junk. I want rid of the habits. I want rid of the attitude. Anything you see, even stuff that I don't even see that you see, I want You to deal with it. So show me what to do. And I began to go after God every day, change me, change me. Do whatever You got to do, but change me. And the way that we would do it is I would get in the car and I would say, okay, God, what are we dealing with? And He would maybe say one. I would sit in the car and God would say a word to me. It might not even be a word that I fully understood. It might be something about an attitude. It might be a behavior pattern. It might be a demon or a stronghold. I was delivered from a lot of strongholds. A stronghold is something that gets a hold on your life that's an outside force. Okay, sometimes you have a stronghold and it so grips you, you think it's you. Sometimes you think it's you. Sometimes it's actually a demonic enemy that's got a hold. And for whatever reason, you've allowed it in your life, maybe not even realized it. But whatever it is, whether it's emotional or whether it's an enemy or whether it's just wrong thinking, God will speak to you what it is, and He knows which thing to deal with first. I had many, many, many issues. I'd had many wrong relationships. So I had many wrong soul ties. I'd been put together and ripped and put together and ripped, you know, because when you join with somebody, you become one with that person. The Bible says so. I'm just speaking the truth. When that relationship breaks, there's a rift in your soul. Because God never intended for people to go through life and have partner and partner and partner. It's never God's plan. Well, I had a stupid season during college when I wasn't serving God and I was joined to more than one person. And that causes a rip and a damage every time there's a break. If you've been through a divorce, you've been through something difficult. You've been through something that causes a rift in your soul. Well, anyway, so sometimes a person has many different issues in their life. But we don't know what needs to be dealt with first, but God does. So what happens is, as we sit with the Lord and say, God, you show me what you want to deal with today. And I'm not going to tell you got to do everything at once, because he's going to go at the pace that you can handle. He'll take you at the pace that you can handle. And I would sit in the car and he'd say maybe one word or one sentence. I'd say, okay, we're going after that. And I would pray into that thing. And sometimes he would free me that day. Sometimes it would take 30 days. I didn't care if it took 10 years. We weren't leaving there until I knew that was done. Sometimes I would sense a breakthrough and I'd be like, oh my gosh, it's gone. Sometimes I wouldn't. But suddenly I'd just look back and say, hey, that thing is gone. It's gone. Oh my gosh, I'm free. And little by little, here's the cool thing. As you get free, it's easier to get free the next time because you have less baggage holding you down, less lies of the enemy keeping you entrapped. He's got all these... The biggest thing he has on us is that over the years, he convinces us of untrue things. He convinces us to accept a lie. If he has convinced you to accept a lie, I'll just give you, I'll just make one up, give you an example, because I know a lot of people that deal with this. God isn't really pleased with me. I blew it when I did, blah, 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 and so I'm never going to be able to get back on the right path. And the devil will repeat that thing like a mantra. Just repeat it to him, repeat it to him, repeat it to him, until they don't know it's him, because guess what? You think it's your own thought. You think it's your own thought. And so you don't know to cast it out because you don't know, not only do you not know it's from the enemy, you don't realize that it's not true. You accept it as the truth and you begin to shift your life into living that lie. And now you're trapped, you're stuck. And you're stuck in that lie until you get it exposed as a lie and get it broken off of your mind. When you are set free from the lies of the enemy, now you can live to be who you are. That's I'll just call that entrapment because that's what it is. And a person who believes a lie can be stuck in it for 20 years until God exposes it. So I have a habit that I pray, Lord, show me wherever I've got a false belief system, wherever I've believed something incorrectly, I'm asking you to expose it to me, make it very clear, and help me to see the truth and replace that lie with the truth. Because a lot of deliverance comes by simply knowing what the truth is. When I finally figured out, I used to have guilt all the time about everything, and one day I received the truth. I finally got a hold of the truth. And there was, by the way, a stronghold. God set me free from a stronghold of condemnation that condemned me for everything I ever did, all day, every day, and I thought it was God mad at me. I thought I was too bad a person. I believed a lie. And when that thing left, when I got free from that and God began to renew me to the truth that he did not hold me guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it set me free to begin to say, well, then God does love me. I am able to go to the Holy of Holies, as it says in Hebrews. I am able to fellowship with God, have a friendship with God, fellowship with him in a way that's close. And I began to be able to move into a new realm with God that I could not before because I was crippled by a lie. Okay. Hallelujah. So, let's do this. I don't like to make any single person repeat after me. So even if these things don't apply to you, just so that no one's embarrassed, we're just going to break a few things. Father, in the name of Jesus. I want you to play this if it's in your ear. I ask you to expose to me any lie that I have believed from the enemy. And I ask you to show me your correction. Show me the truth. Confirm it to me by Scripture. And replace the false with the true. Free me. Father, in the name of Jesus, if I have suffered disappointment or a broken dream, I bring it to you. I lay it at your feet. I ask you to drain away all the disappointment and fill me with your promise and your future and your hope for my life. I ask you to allow me to be set free in every area and to free others as well. I ask you to give me the word of knowledge when I need it. Show me the areas in my life you want to deal with. And teach me how to pray through that process. In the name of Jesus.